One of the things I have been praying this week about this message is that I was going to be trying to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to exalt the Lord Jesus, because when the Lord Jesus is exalted, God is glorified. So I'm going to ask that we just have a word of prayer that would take place this morning. Father, get me out of the way. Help me not to think of myself, but to be clear with the text. And we come to that one portion where it says that the new commandment is true in him. May I be able to expand and enlarge on that and show just how much Christ loves us. And in doing so, seeing all the benefits that we enjoy because of your love and Christ's love and the Holy Spirit's love for us, may the Lord Jesus be exalted to a new level in our minds. Spirit of God, in your kindness and your graciousness, I remind you that one of your roles is to exalt and bring to our mind the things that said of Christ. Would you not do that this morning and get my humanness out of the way and just help us to focus on that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to John, 1 John chapter 2, as we're preaching our way through this short epistle of 1 John, which I have entitled for the entire book, Birthmarks of a Child of God, because throughout this short epistle there are evidences that one have truly been saved. And in contrast, it reveals those who profess salvation and really are not. So in that sense, there's a double blessing and an unmasking in it. But I want to begin to look at verses 7 through 11 this morning. Verse 7, Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the dark is in the darkness and hates his brother, is in the light and hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother hates his brother, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I have said on several occasions, and others have said it, that when it comes to divine truth, if it's new, it's not true. But what I said to be true is not always true. There are times when divine truth that is new is true. We find that in our text this morning. And what on the surface appears to be confusing and even contradictory statements by John in verses 7 through 8, where he says in verse 7, Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which is true. Therefore, the statement that if it is new, it's not true, is not always true. In this one instance, what is new is true. And the context of all of this is the truth about brotherly love. Those who are truly a child of God will love other believers. In that sense, brotherly love is a birthmark of a child of God. But the opposite is also true. As John does throughout this whole epistle, he exposes those who claim to be children of God, but show no love for others, and it shows them for what they really are. Now, as I said, one of the primary reasons for the book of 1 John to have been written is to give us infallible assurance that we have been saved. The assurance that comes when the various evidences that one has been truly saved are seen in the life of a professed believer. The fruits of righteousness that are generated in the child of God by the transforming power of the Word of God and the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And I have called these subjective evidences birthmarks of a child of God. For the past 3 weeks, we've been considering the birthmark of obedience in verses 3 through 6. Look at us there, please. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk also as Jesus, himself as Jesus walked. This morning, we've come upon another of those birthmarks, a love of others, especially other believers. Even though the word love is used only once in this text, it's obvious that this is a primary concern throughout this epistle. Just how important loving the brethren is will be confirmed by the space this birthmark is given to this epistle. For instance, look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Verse 10, in this children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides his death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that there's no murder as eternal life in him. And I'd not take the time, but if you want to read chapter 4, verses 7 through 5, too, you'll see that also covers the whole matter of loving the brethren. Now, as I come to the text, I want to open it up under three major heads. I want to begin to look at the basis for brotherly love being a birthmark of a child of God. Of course, it's the Word of God itself. And then eventually, the application of brotherly love being a birthmark of a child of God. And for that, we'll look at verses 9 through 11. Now, I'm not going to get through this outline this morning or through this text, but we'll go as far as we can. The first thing I see when we consider the basis for the brotherly love being a birthmark of a child of God is what I've called the enduring nature of the old covenant. Look at the text. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. But in the next verse, he seems to contradict what he said. Again, I write a new commandment to you, but I hope to give a proper explanation of this seeming contradiction as we go through the text. But for now, let's focus on what he says about this old commandment. A careful consideration of the text reveals two things about the old commandment. It has been with us from the beginning. Look at the text. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. Now, in expounding this aspect of this text, we need to try and discover what John meant when he said that those believers to whom he was writing had this commandment from the beginning. The beginning of what? Now, there's two possible answers. I don't think either one of them are wrong, so I'll reveal them to you. As you read the rest of the text, you know that he's speaking about the commandment to love the brethren. Now, this is nothing new. This is an old commandment. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament law established by God in no unmistakable terms. All the way back in the book of Leviticus 19, verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and I am the Lord. The command is a part of the Mosaic law, which in that sense we have had from the beginning. Now, the Apostle Paul builds on this. Would you go over, please, keep a marker in our text, and go over to Romans 13, please. Romans 13. This also gives us an indication of just how important obeying this command is. Romans 13. Beginning, he's going and talks about submitting to those with authority over us, paying your taxes and all of that. And then he says in verse 8, owe no one anything. That doesn't mean never go in debt. It means that leave no debt outstanding is what that actually means. Owe no one anything except to love one another. But notice this. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, what do you mean by that, Paul? Then he explained. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to commit adultery with his wife, or if I'm a woman, if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to commit adultery with her husband. That's, love won't let you do that. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to murder him. I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to lie about him. I'm not going to try to covet anything he has. So that's why Paul says, love is a fulfillment of the law. And Jesus also says this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, the entire Word of God, reduced down to its irreducible, hang on those two commandments. The command is a part of the Mosaic law, which in that sense we have had from the beginning. So the message of love is embedded in the Old Testament. It's embedded in the Ten Commandments. The first half of the commandments relate to God, and the second half relates to human relationships. Here's that statement I read to you early. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he said, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law of the prophets. So the first thing, as we have seen as in considering this text, it has been with us from the beginning. But now look at the text again. It has been taught to us from the beginning. Look at verse 7. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. The commandment was old in that Moses taught it in the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus identified this as the second greatest commandment after the command to love God. So in that sense, the command had been around for thousands of years. I said that there's two possible ways to answer this phrase from the beginning. There is a sense in which this was an old commandment, in that these believers had heard it from the earliest days of their Christian experience. When they were first saved, they were taught that believers are to love one another. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And if you jump over to the little book of 2 John, verses 5 and 6, you see that again. Look at verse 5. Now I plead with you, lady, as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that yet that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that we have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. In that sense, it's the old commandment is that is an essential aspect of the gospel. You've heard it from the first time that you heard the gospel, when the gospel began to be preached after the redemptive work of Christ. It's an integral part of apostolic teaching. That brings us to what seems to be a contradictory. All right, the Old Commandment, it could mean the law of Moses, or it could mean that which you heard from the very beginning of the gospel. Maybe both are true. But now we come to that which seems to be a contradiction, the glorious nature of the new covenant. Look at verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Now, John, what do you mean by that? You just got done telling us that you're bringing us an old commandment. You're not giving us a new commandment. You're giving us an old commandment. But now you're saying you got a new commandment. It's not new in the sense of being that which was never heard before. But as we will see, new in the sense that the commandment is expanded and enlarged like it never has before. It was part and parcel of the gospel that they had believed at the outset of the Christian experience. When we hear and respond to the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners, at that point when we receive Christ, the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us, Romans 5:5. And the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is what? Love. As I mentioned, the entire Bible may be summed up by the two commandments, to love God and to love another. So learning how to establish and maintain loving relationships is not graduate-level Christianity. It is basic, beginning Christianity. Jesus also called it a new covenant. We saw that in the text Pastor Sean read this morning. A new covenant I give to you, that you love one another. And here's where he moves this level of love to a new dimension. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. It was a new commandment in that our Lord greatly enlarged and expanded on this command to love. Love others as I have loved you. It's a new commandment because no one knew how much Christ loved us until he became man and walked this earth, and his love he demonstrated to us. So we see, first of all, as to its proper meaning, now it's to its various manifestations. Now, here's where I really want to try to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the text. It is manifested in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in Him. Which is true in Him. The newness of it is that it's true in Christ. The newness of it is it is manifested truly in Jesus Christ. Never before has this command to love the brethren been seen and visibly manifested until the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is a level of understanding of the love spoken of our text which has never been understood by anybody until it was personified in our precious Lord Jesus. Never has the world seen the perfect love until we saw it and see it in the life of our Lord. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how can I love others as Christ has loved us unless I have seen how He has loved us? Amen. So in that sense, it's new. The newness isn't the command itself. The newness is in the manifestation of the love and the life of Jesus Christ. His love for us as he lived on the earth, and his love for us now in heaven, where he's our advocate, where he made propitiation for our sins, where he now is praying for us. Paul talks about the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Our text says, the new commandment that was true in him. It is true in him because the Lord Jesus is the greatest example of love in the history of the world. He left the splendor and perfect holiness of heaven, where he enjoyed unbroken fellowship with the Father. He came to this sin-stained earth, not as a conquering king, but as a lowly servant. It's true in him because you consider how he never turned a deaf ear to the cry of anyone in need. And he always met every one of those needs. It's true in him because he ate and drank with sinners. And when his accusers chastised him for this, he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's true in him because of his love and compassion for lost sinners. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, as I preached to John, that poor woman who was caught in adultery. Yeah, she was committing adultery. But if you read that and your heart doesn't go out in compassion to her, there's something wrong with us. That this woman was engaged in this immoral act is not a question. But those who try to show that Jesus, to try to confuse Jesus with the law and the reality of this situation, grabbed her out of the bed of her adulterous relationship, dragged her up to the temple, paraded her before that large crowd gathered there to hear the Lord teach the Word of God, and then flop her down before the Lord, before that whole crowd. That was extremely cruel and heartless. They had no love for that woman. The shame of being caught in that sinful act was probably very great indeed. But to be paraded up to the temple before all those multitudes must have been degrading beyond description. I don't know if any who came to hear our Lord teach felt any sympathy or compassion for this woman. But when we stop and consider how humiliating this must have been for her, we cannot help but feel sympathy for her. Especially when you think of some of the sins we've committed just this past week. And we weren't grabbed and dragged before a whole congregation and said, look what this man or this woman did. But our precious Lord Jesus, he had sympathy for her. He did not call her names as we often do or rail against her. In fact, after all her accusers had left, he spoke to her, and when he addressed her with great respect. When he called her woman, that wasn't a degrading term. That was a term of great respect. It's the same term Jesus used in addressing his mother and the woman at the well. The woman was caught in the act of adultery, but Jesus did not call her names. He didn't rail against her. He did not seek to humiliate her any further. I believe that he had great compassion for her. He merely asked her if any of her accusers were still around. Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And those blessed words from Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It was true in him as we saw in John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I was interested in John MacArthur's comments on that. He says, what does that mean? He loved them perfectly. He loved them eternally. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end. What does it really mean? All of the above. He loved his disciples to perfection. He had loved them to divine perfection. It had been seen in so many ways. It unfolds in that upper room because he begins to make promises to them that demonstrate his love. He promised that he was going away, that he would come again and take them to be with him forever. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But in the meantime, he promised that he was going to do things through them, the likes they had never dreamed of. Listen to what he says here in John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. Now notice, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. He promised to send the blessed Holy Spirit who would guide them into all truth. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all the things that I say to you. And if they ever need anything, they can pray and ask, and he'll provide. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father will be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that thing we were talking about in Sunday school is peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. All of these reflections of his great love for these men. He loved them absolutely to perfection. He loved them at least to a level that is not possible for us. It is true to him because he was obedient to death on the cross at the hands of sinful men that he could have obliterated if he had given the command. He did it to save sinners who deserve nothing but his wrath. And so that is the newness of the old command. That as it is seen and manifested in Christ for the first time, that new commandment is supremely true in him. But look at our text. It is manifested also in the daily life of the child of God. Look at verse 8 again. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him. Now look at, and in you. If you are a child of God, one of the birthmarks of that reality is loving the brethren. John gets more specific about this in verses 8 to 11, but the issue is clearly stated here. It is manifested in the daily life of the child of God. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. And that's part of what happens when you become a Christian. you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Notice He's calling Him by a proper pronoun. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. If you're saved here this morning, think about it. God, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. And the evidence of Him being dwelt by the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the first thing John mentions when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit? I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the evidence that the Spirit's in you? The kind of love that we've been talking about here. Then we find out that actually the Holy Spirit pours God's love into us. And showing us the benefits of our justification, breaking in on Paul's logical argument in Romans 5, verse 3, says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, listen to this, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. See, that's why a person can't say that they are saved and have no Christian love, because the evidence of the Spirit is love, but secondly, the Holy Spirit who has come with us has poured God's love into us. 1 Timothy 4:9, as for the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This is one of the birthmarks, unmistakable birthmarks of a true child of God. Look at verse 10 in our text. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So John says, look, I'm not telling you something new. It's something very old, but there's a newness to it. And the newness to it is that you've seen it in its perfection in the incarnate Christ. And another element of its newness, it's in you if you are a true child of God. Remember, loving the brother is a command, not a warm, gushy feeling. That should give you hope, because God's commandments are not burdensome. And God's Spirit gives us the grace and the power to obey His commands, which are for our good. Biblical love is self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of one another. You can obey the commandment to love others. None of us will love perfectly. When we fall, we need to repent and ask for forgiveness for the one we wronged. It's a lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Christ. But those who have met Him at the cross will be growing in love for others. Loving the brethren is a birthmark of a child of God. Look at verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We'll open that up, Lord willing, the next time. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us what this love is in your walk upon this earth, as it's recorded in the Gospels, as you remind us of what you're doing in heaven. According to John 17, you continue to pray for us. You've been a propitiation, and that you've taken away the wrath of God that hung over us by your shed blood of Christ. And you're our advocate. You stand in our place when the accuser of the brethren casts accusations in God's face. Most of them are true. But you're there to say you paid for those sins. May we learn to love each other as you have loved us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.